Wanted to make one more announcement before we begin. We've mentioned this several times over the past few weeks, but we have embarked on a path toward really being intentional about making disciples, taking Jesus' Great Commission seriously. When Jesus said, hey, go preach, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything, baptize them, all that kind of stuff. We want to be serious about doing that. We don't want to play church. We don't want to just do stuff because we do stuff, but we want to be very intentional. And as a result of discussing that over the past year or so as a group of elders, we've come up with, hopefully by the leading of the Holy Spirit, a real, as of right now, fairly clear, and hopefully becoming clear as we go through it, a clear pathway to being a part of that process of making disciples. And one of those tools that we are utilizing to do that is what we're going to call our core classes. And there's a series of five of them that, and they should be up here, yeah. So the first one is in the blue there, and join, it's our membership class. So what does it mean to be a part of Cedar Springs? And then grow is the next one up, is the second one in the process, and we're actually doing our grow class tonight. We've been announcing it for the last 2-3 weeks. This class is to give you, we have four specific principles or facets of growing in your Christian maturity, and we take that very, very seriously, like I said, but we don't want to just inspire you, we want to give you tools, and this class will give you tools to be able to do that. And we give you actual practical application of that. It's not just teaching theoretically. We're not just going to motivate you, but we're going to say, if you want to grow up in Jesus, which we hope everybody does, right? Then there's some tools that you can implement, some practices that you can plug into your life and say, this is the way I'm going to grow up. It's if I do some certain things, some certain practices, implement them in my life so that I can become everything that Jesus has in store for me. And I think if the more we apply ourselves to that, the more maturity we're going to see in our lives. I don't believe that Jesus wants us to stay immature. I think we talked about last week at length. I mean, at length. It went really long. But we talked about this truth that Jesus has for us, that he does not want us to stay babies. He wants us to grow up. And so as we apply ourselves to specific things that Jesus taught us to do, we can grow up and become fully mature, and that's the hope for this church and for the church, that we grow up and be fully matured, that we carry out God's Great Commission, that we allow him to inundate our lives to the point where it's not just something that we add on to our life, but it becomes the core of who we are, hence the name of the group of classes, Core. So, the second one is tonight, the growth class, that's happening 6 o'clock here tonight, and I would encourage, if you're sitting in a chair in this auditorium, I encourage you to be here, all right? If you're standing, I would probably still encourage you, but I would really encourage you, if you're here in this building, if you consider yourself part of this church, then show up. Let's grow together. We can grow individually, but it's a lot more fun to grow together, and so I encourage you to show up, and let's be on the same track. Let's take the commands of Jesus seriously together as a family. Let's grow up and be representative of him in a way that is very accurate, not just some vague, like, I think that's the church, I don't know. But there should be no mistake when people see the folks that call this their church home. There should be no mistake that we're growing up together in God. Those people are Christians. Those people represent Jesus very well. And I think we can do that better when we grow together. So show up here tonight. It'll last about an hour and 15 to an hour and 30 minutes. We've never done it before, and so it's a who knows. But we will not go past 7:30. If we do, you just get up and walk out. It's okay with us, okay? We're going to be tag team teaching that thing, and so you won't get overwhelmed or bored listening to just one of us, okay? All right, now open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I want to give you just a little bit of background on this message. This message is not technically part of the series that we're in called Commissioned. This is actually maybe the prequel to all of that message. But as I was, we had the all church prayer last Sunday night, and as I was at prayer, God just planted one word in my brain. And I don't know, some people get this whole grand image when the Holy Spirit speaks to them, they get the whole thing all at one time. With me, it's like a word dribbles out, and then another word another day later, and I just keep getting this little dribble, and I just try to get my bucket there so I can collect it and put it all together at some point in time. And so as I went through this week, I just started pondering what God was trying to speak to me through that. But I believe that this this message is, it really is a precursor to all of the stuff we're talking about with this this path we're on toward maturity and discipleship, that we have to get this part right, and probably should have done this very first message of the sermon series, but I didn't. So here we are, we're halfway through, and now I'm going back to the beginning again. Very confusing, but that's my brain. Sorry. So, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. If you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know Genesis 2 is awesome. Creation is happening. God creates man and woman, and it becomes this amazing picture of unity with the Father, and just a great, great storyline. Genesis 3 is the exact opposite of that. What a bummer. What a bummer. It's like, no, you guys, come on, you wrecked it. What's going on? Why did you do this? So we have called it, or your Bible probably entitled it, The Fall. In verse 6, it says, so. Now, through this, you know the story, and it's been caricatured in many different ways, but the serpent comes to the woman and says, hey, why don't you eat of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil? And she says, I can't do that. God says not to. And he lies to her a couple times and puffs her up a little bit and says, oh, come on. God just knows that when you do eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like gods. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. And she goes, really? Oh, okay. And numbskull Adam, where's he at in this whole picture, right? I don't know. He's probably with the clicker in his hand. That's cool. That's awesome. I don't know. Maybe he's still naming animals. I don't know. But he wasn't there. And he's responsible for this whole deal. It's not her. Anyway, so verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, just at the very last verse of chapter 2, it says, and there they were in creation, naked and unashamed. This is not a scripture about nudity. It has nothing to do with that, or very little to do with that. What it has to do with is the idea of total innocence, freedom. He says the Bible tells us in verse 7 that they saw that they were naked. All of a sudden, they've been naked the whole time. Didn't bother them until then. And all of a sudden, they see that they're naked. In verse 8, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man said, or man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Guilt produces fear. Fear causes us to run and hide. And this is what Adam and Eve were experiencing. They knew they had done something that they should not have done. As out of guilt and shame, they ran and hid. They covered themselves and then hid themselves from God as well. They were hiding from as many different eyes as they could possibly hide from, because they didn't know what to do with their guilt and shame. Adam and Eve started by hiding from each other. They sewed clothes, hid themselves from each other. And then they started trying to hide from God. And then, as a result of all of that, there's this great divide that happens. Immediately, there became a loss of innocence and the glory that they had experienced in chapter 2 of Genesis. sense of guilt and shame came on. Pretty heavy waves of that came over them. They tried to cover their nakedness with their own works, garments that God did not accept, by the way. He eventually made them something else. We see a loss of desire for fellowship with God. They actually, instead of fellowshipping with God, they ran from God. When they heard God approaching, they hid. Guilt, fear, all of that stuff is motivating them to just shamefully hide themselves because we have broken fellowship with God. They had enjoyed such closeness and just a freedom and an innocence in the presence of God up until this point, but now all of a sudden, as a result of rebellion, it was gone, it was wiped out. There was a growing attitude of self-defense. You know that right after this, God said, he asked the question, who told you you were naked, and have you done what I told you not to do? And what was the first thing that happened? Starts blaming people. Adam blames the woman blames the snake, and the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on, so he's in trouble. God, you're such a tough crowd. So the blaming and the breaking of a relationship, not just with God, but the guilt, fear, and shame has a way of breaking relationship with people as well. And it fractures the harmony that we were originally created to live in. Some of the immediate effects of the fall were these, like the discovery that something is wrong with themselves. Something is wrong with me. Oh, I'm naked. That's what's wrong. Oh, no, I got to get some fig leaves. The effort to hide the shame with a self-provided cover rather than the freedom of saying, I'm innocent in God's eyes and in everybody else's, and so this is okay. The fear of God, which prompts us to hide, not a healthy fear, but a very unhealthy, dysfunctional kind of a fear. And the persistence in excusing instead of confessing. It's not my fault. It's your fault. If I'm to blame, there's a bigger person to blame around here somewhere, and I'm going to find him. I'm going to make an excuse for my own issues. The trade-off that sin caused, death replaced the life that they had. Pain replaced pleasure. Meager subsistence by the toil of their hands replaced the abundance that they had that was just coming to them without even struggle. Alienation and conflict replaced perfect fellowship. All of these are trade-offs that sin had created in them. And as a result of that sin, that rebellion against God, the breaking of fellowship with God, that has been passed on in the DNA of humanity ever since. And here we are today experiencing that same exact, the same exact effects that they experienced here. All of these, all relationships were corrupted in the fall. The relationship with ourselves, we have all kinds of issues with ourselves as a result of the fall. We don't know who we are. We feel cruddy about stuff that we've done or said or not done and not said. We have wrong perceptions of what we should be. We're trying to cover ourselves all the time. We can't be transparent because if people really knew who I was, they wouldn't like me, so I cover and I make excuses and I put on faces and I masquerade as somebody that I'm not just so people don't know me. I've got an issue not with other people, but I've got an issue with myself. And that's what that points out. Also, relationship with God was ruined. No longer freedom for God to just step into our lives and communicate like a close friend or a father. Now it's more like we approach him with fear and trembling, thinking, oh no, God's going to squash me like a bug because he knows how bad I've been. And there's this sense that, man, I could never have that kind of relationship with him because I'm just not a good person. And then we've also broken relationship with other people as a result of all that. My brokenness creates a brokenness with other people around. And because I'm fractured internally, I can't have a wholesome relationship with people because I'm fractured, I'm broken, and I'm trying to make every way possible for me to cover that or to make up for that, but I can't because it's just not it's not possible for me because I'm coming from a place of brokenness. Since the fall, we've been hiding our sin and shame from God. And regardless of whether we grew up far from God or whether we grew up in a Christian home and we grew up quoting Bible verses and singing worship songs, we all have this real need for a wholesome relationship with God. And the only way to do that is about this word that I got a week ago today. It was like this word, just renewal. We need to be renewed. There's no freedom from any of those effects of sin and shame in our life until we're renewed. Now, we saw evidence of renewal in the lives of many people just a few minutes ago, right? That God is renewing, he's restoring, and there's freedom in that relationship that we have as we're renewed internally. We start restoring relationships with ourselves and with God and with other people, and it starts manifesting itself in the way that we relate and the way we live, the way we carry out our business, the way we do everything. It starts having a profound effect on us. But without the renewal, what happens is there are several different things that we try to do, and the need for that wholeness in our life really manifests itself in a lot of different ways, and you've probably experienced some of these. I know I have. Some of us fall into hopelessness and discouragement, thinking, man, there's no hope for me. I'm doomed regardless. There's just no hope. I can't find any reason to hope because there's nothing but bad news ahead of me. Look at me. I'm a mess. I've walked away from God. I've separated myself from him. He could never love me. I'm hopeless. Some try to deny it or ignore it. Some will cover it by doing all kinds of other stuff. If we stay busy enough, I won't even have to think about my need or my lack. Some will try to fill that with all kinds of other stuff and try to fill the need or the void with things that just don't fit. It's like a square peg in a round hole. Some recognize but try to cover it by living just in full-out rebellion. I don't care. I know. You've heard people talk about that. Yeah, I deserve to go to hell, and that's where I'm going, and it's going to be a blast. Well, it's not going to be a blast, and there's definitely not a party waiting for you there, okay? But we try to cover that by acting out in such ways. Some try to counteract it by relying on God's or good works to win God's favor back. Some of us will say, well, I know I'm a bad person and I know I have a need for something more. Maybe I can win God's favor by doing lots of good stuff. So if I feed the hungry and if I give lots of money to charity and if I volunteer my time to do all kinds of good stuff for people in need, maybe that'll be enough and then I'll feel good about myself and God will accept me and all of that. Now that seems like a reasonable fix. But the Bible talks about that in the same way it talks about all the rest of those fixes. It's woefully inadequate to fix the thing that ails us. Now that's really bad news, and you've sat through about 20 minutes of really, really bad news. Congratulations. It's a bummer of a day to be at Cedar Springs, right? So here's the good news. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Titus chapter 3. If not, it'll be up on the screen as well. But Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says this. For we ourselves, and it's talking about pretty much every person in this room, not pretty much every person in this room. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, you might look at all this kind of stuff as a checklist and say, no, I don't ever remember doing that one. I never walked around in malice. I don't know what malice is, so I don't think I did that one. You might have those kinds of things going on in your brain, but check it out. Every one of us is guilty of some offense against God, and that's basically what he's trying to say here. Verse 4 is a great, great turnabout. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, if anything gets a shout out for God, that kind of a thought should get a shout out for God. But when the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because we're really cool, not because we deserve it, not because we went to church enough, not because we helped people who were hungry or whatever. Not because of any of that. Why did he do it? It just says that out of his mercy, he did it. He's a merciful God. He just came in his mercy and said, hey, I just want to pour out my mercy on you. And you know the great thing about mercy and grace is it is absolutely undeserved. And there's no way we could ever deserve, because if it was deserved, it's not grace or it's not mercy. If we deserve it, it's like our just desserts. That's it. But it's not. It says, but when our Savior appeared, when God showed up in a big way, he just poured out, he showered out on us his love and his mercy. And he saved us. What a beautiful thing. Now, in doing that, how much credit do we get for that? How much? We say, oh, yeah, finally. You saw how good I was, didn't you, God? Nice. Thank you so much. I'm awesome. We get nothing out of this deal. We get no credit whatsoever. We have nothing to brag about in this thing. And that's the way it needs to be. We need to understand that this is not me. This is not my doing. He says that even in here, right? He says, not because of works done by us in righteousness. It can't be because of us, or it's not him doing the saving. And then I'm still back at the same old starting point of, but I'm trying to be good enough, but I'm trying to be good enough. And I grew up with the teaching of try to be good enough. And never knowing how good is good enough. I don't know. And so in my little 13-year-old brain, I was thinking, I got to be better because I know I'm naughty. I know I'm a terrible kid. I know I'm bad. And so I got to be better. I got to be better. Is this good enough, God? I don't know. I never knew until I came to the understanding that says, hey, it has nothing to do with you in the first place, which is a blessing. What a relief that is to not have to be responsible for my own salvation. Not having to prove my goodness freed me to receive God's mercy. What a blessing that is. And this is what he has for all of us. This word renewing only appears twice in the New Testament, and it really just means to cause something to be made new and different with the implication of something superior. This renewal doesn't happen. Like, we think of renewal possibly like this. It's Friday night. Man, what a tough week. I just want to go home and veg on Saturday and maybe do some binge watching, and I'll just, like, okay, and then Sunday comes, I got 6 hours of football, that's going to do it, and I'm going to be renewed by Monday. No. You ever recognize that you're just not? When you get done with all that, it's like, I feel horrible. I feel like a total pig sitting on a couch, eating potato chips, not doing anything. I'm not refreshed at all. I'm just a pig. Renewal has to do with, the biblical definition of this word has to do with this total transformation of our inner man to become a different person. And when God says he renews us, he doesn't just kind of sprinkle us with a little bit of, hey, you need a little makeup over there. Here, let's put a little makeup on you. That'll be, yeah, and some new clothes would help too. And, oh, yeah, how about a different attitude? That would help you a ton. What he does, though, is he says, I'm going to have my spirit come into you, and he's going to transform you from the inside out. And you are going to be renewed. You're no longer going to be like begging for fellowship with God. You have it. You're renewed. You're fresh and new. You're innocent again in Christ. You're new. A new creation. We no longer have to strive by, oh, I got to do more good stuff. I got to do more good stuff. I'm renewed already. I don't need to do that. Now, I know the way we think, and because we're so accultured to this idea that, yeah, but it can't be that easy, right? It's not just like, I just receive it. I have to do something, right? I don't know. What do you think? Nobody's going to raise a hand. Nobody's going to voice. This is the quietest it's been today, and this is a fairly rowdy crowd. Afraid to say, aren't you? Ha! We were dead in our sins. Yeah. We were dead. We were just dead. But because of the mercy of God, he renewed us. He regenerated us. That word regenerate actually has this, the connotation of coming in to make a dead thing alive. A dead thing alive. Now, you were dead to God before, but now you're made alive to God through Christ and what he's done for you. What a blessing that is. What an amazing thing that God has done. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, For as by a man came death, talking about Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, without Christ, before Christ in our life, we're in Adam and we die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amazing. We were once slaves to sin. We had no choice but to yield whenever sin beckoned us. We had no options. We were just like, okay, whatever. But now we're saved. Not because of our goodness, but because of his mercy. We were once looking, but never finding mercy, but now we're recipients of an unending stream of mercy that just pours out over us every day from here on forward. Every day. We're just recipients of that. We're not earning it. We're not deserving of it. It just pours out on us. This unending stream of God's mercy pours out on us. We were once ignorant of grace, but now we are heirs of an eternal promise. Oh my goodness. This stuff is just like a fairy tale come true for us. The reality of the mercy and the grace of God poured out on our life creates this sense of, this is too good to be true. How is that possible? Second Corinthians 5:17, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's regenerated, he's renewed, he's a different person. There's a different substance even within us. There's this freshness about us. Has nothing to do with what we've done at all. It has everything to do with the receiving of the grace of God in our life. Just receiving it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see yourself as the righteousness of God? Or do you see yourself as, oh man, I always fall short. I always have this stuff hanging over my head. I still feel guilty for all the stuff I think and say and do and don't think and don't say and don't do. I always feel this cloud over me. It's like, you're the righteousness of God if you find yourself in Christ. That's amazing. You're the righteousness of God. Yeah. Not because you're that good, because you're not. But because Jesus is that good. And we are in him. What an amazing thing that is. My mind wandered to a story in the Old Testament of a Syrian leader who had leprosy. His name was Naaman. And he had all kinds of issues in his life as a result of this leprosy. He was a famous general. He was wealthy. He had all kinds of stuff going for him, except for he had leprosy. And it was not a good thing to have leprosy back in the day. And so somebody came to him and said, you know what, there's a prophet in Israel who can probably fix you, or in Samaria, who can fix you. Just the power of God works in this guy, and if you just go to him, he'll probably fix you. So he went, and through a series of circumstances, he ends up on Elisha's door, and he says, hey, can you fix me? And he says, sure, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman's going, what? Dip in the River Jordan? Don't we have better rivers in Syria? In Damascus, there's these beautiful rivers, and you want me to dip myself in the muddy Jordan? Come on. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. So he starts heading off for home. Some of his servants come to him and say, man, hey, do you see what he's saying to you? Are you listening to him? He says, all you got to do is step into the water, and you'll be healed. Now, for Naaman, that was like, well, that's too good to be true. That can't happen. That is not the way it's supposed to work. He even said in this passage in 2 Kings, he said, can't he just wave his hand over me and heal me? And isn't that what we would like sometimes? We just like the magic wand to just like, wow, I'm all good. But it's not that way. So he walks into the Jordan River and he dips himself 7 times. He comes up, and this is what it says about him in at the very end of that passage in 2 Kings 5:14, he says, he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored. Same kind of concept, renewed, refreshed. All of that falls into this. He was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is the story. If you bring that into the New Testament under Jesus, this is our story as well for those who find themselves in Christ. Sometimes we listen to a message about the grace of God and we say, no, it can't be that easy. I know I've got to earn this. I know I've got to do something more than just say, okay, I believe in Jesus. No, you don't. There's nothing more to do because it's bestowed on us not as a result of anything that we have. No effort on our part other than just we believe. There's nothing else there. And as we understand that more and more, we get away from the mentality that Naaman had and saying, but no, it can't be that simple. It can't be just dipping in a river. I can go in a river anytime. We could say, well, I could believe in anything, and that might be the same thing. It's not. It's not the same. It's in the river of Christ that we find total healing, total restoration, total renewal, total regeneration. And this is what he really has called us to. For a regeneration, we have to find ourselves in Christ. So is it that easy? Yeah, it really is. It really is. Now, once that occurs, what do you have to do? Another trick question. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Should you do something more? Yeah, absolutely. Do you have to? No, you shouldn't. But if grace has its full effect in us, it stirs up a desire in us to become different kinds of people. That's the key to this whole thing. And so it's not doing to get saved, but it's getting saved and then finding yourself doing. It's like, man, I don't know what's going on in me, but I really want to do good stuff. I'm not doing good stuff to earn God's favor anymore. I'm not trying to keep myself off the hot seat or anything like that. It's just God is doing something in me and he's changing my heart. Therefore, I want to become more and more like Christ. I want to. It's this overriding desire that I have in my life now. This regeneration process affects us in several different ways, but here are three that I think are fairly profound, and then we'll be done. One is that we have peace with God. Whereas Adam was in the garden and they were hiding in bushes, no peace with God, in fact, afraid of God. And many of us in this room have experienced that very thing, being afraid of God. Man, I know who I am and I know how terrible of a person I am and I don't want to find myself in the presence of God because I'll be smoted, you know, smited. I don't know. Anyway, there's a tense in there somewhere that could be found. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts, poured, not just dribbled, dumped, dumped into our lives. The love of God has been lavished upon us through the person of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. This is the best news. We have peace with God. No more striving, no more wondering, no more fear, no more shame, no more overriding guilt that motivates us to do all kinds of stupid stuff. We're free from that as a result of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Secondly, our minds are transformed. In Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, there's this word again, renewal of your mind, that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be renewed in the way you think. How do you get renewed in the way you think? Come tonight and I'll talk about that. We're going to talk about how do you get renewed? How does your brain connect with the salvation that you've experienced in Christ? There's a definite connection there. We have to, if we're going to be renewed, we have to have different inputs. We have to have the Spirit working this renewal process through the stuff that's in our brains. And we have to renew our brains, renew our minds, have the inputs be different than they've been in the past. And number three, that we are empowered to live like Christ. Now, when we say to receive grace, you have to do absolutely nothing. To maintain your salvation, you have to do absolutely nothing. That is absolutely true. But if we're in that position, I really believe there's going to be evidence of that. Right? There'll be evidence of that happening. And the evidence is going to be, am I living more Christ-like now than I was last week, last year, 10 years ago? Do I look like Christ more and more as my life goes on and on? Or am I just the same old me, but I've added a few habits? Well, I come to church. I read my Bible today. Okay. And the effect of that is, you know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desire. Let's have the worship team come up. Now, the desire that we have, this divine nature, starts taking over, and it doesn't take over like without our consent. It doesn't take over without us being involved. The divine nature takes over as a result of the renewal of our minds as we infiltrate the thoughts that we used to have and really overflow our brains with the new knowledge, the new thing, get the Word of God in us, get the Spirit of God working through us, and we start experiencing this thing. And then all of a sudden it starts manifesting itself in a new nature. No longer am I a nasty, cynical, crude person, but I actually have some joy in my life, that I actually have changed the way I talk a little bit. I actually changed the way I look at people and care for people. There's different evidences of that Christ-like nature, that divine nature coming out. And there should be that on a growing basis, not like, well, I finally got over cussing. That took a long time. I'm done with that now. That was my big goal. I just didn't want to cuss anymore. I'm done now. Well, that's great, but there's probably more for you. There's this ongoing process of renewal, regeneration that takes place, and this transformation process is not a one-time thing. We're saved in a moment, but we're sanctified in our whole lifetimes. We keep working towards sanctification, full separation from what I used to be into what God has created me to be. Yeah? This is really good news. Yeah? This is something that we all hope for. We long for this. We want God to do something like this in us. And He's given us the whole illustration of how that happens. So this is the hope for us as a people, that we represent Him well, that we're no longer hiding in the bushes with fig leaves on, but that we can walk with Him in full transparency, saying, God, I am, you know me inside and out. I don't have to hide from you. I don't have to try to hide from you. I'm just going to be me around you, but I do need the saving grace of Jesus Christ to come and change my destiny, and then the power of the Holy Spirit to come and change the way I live this life. All right, let's all stand up. Amen. So the hope in sharing this with you today is that those of you who have already experienced this renewal and regeneration would relish that experience would just say, man, it's the best thing. Just to be free and innocent and guiltless before God. What a great thing. And for those who have not experienced that, to be able to say, you know, maybe that's my problem. Maybe that's my issue. Maybe that's what I've been looking for and I've never been able to find it. And I thought it was in my good works, or I thought it was in partying, or I thought it was in living the way I wanted to. But it's not. And the answer to the question is always going to be Jesus. It just is. That question of what do I really need? What is the problem with me? And I guess that might be the first step, is coming to an understanding that the problem is with me rather than them. The problem's me. What is my problem? Well, maybe it's a lack of Jesus in my life that I've never experienced. And so I want to open it up today to be able to say, hey, if you have never experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, today there is no better day to experience that. There's no better time than right now to be able to say, you know what? I've been lacking Jesus and I didn't even know it. Or I've been lacking Jesus and I've been fighting it. I've been lacking Jesus and I've been running from it. Today's a good day to say, yeah, that's what I really need. And just a matter of saying, Lord, I do believe. I will give my life over to you. I will pursue this renewal and the regeneration that you have for me. I want that for my life. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are more than we could ever expect and way more than we ever deserve. God, thank you that your grace and your mercy, even though it's a simple truth, is way beyond our understanding, but you do give us enough faith to believe that you can do what you promise you will do and save us. So God, I pray for each person in this room that you would continue to speak to hearts, continue to speak to lives that are looking for you and they don't even know it, or maybe they know it but they've been hiding and running. But God, that there'd be a relenting in their souls to be able to say, Father, I need you. I believe you for your salvation for me. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you've adopted us into your family and made us children of your own. God, we just don't deserve that kind of goodness. And yet you give it to us without limitation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Hey, God bless you guys. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, all right?